good? Yes. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I have one eye less for a while at least, but Lord willing, it will be fixed up. So before we get into the lesson, I'd like to share with you some developments. I was talking today to a man that I think I've shared some information about before, namely William Butler from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he's been maybe seven or so cities the last several months. He holds a youth rally, a one-day rally called Say Yes to Jesus, but it's thoroughly Catholic. Confessors, Mass, sometimes a whole day Eucharistic adoration, which is hardly a Presbyterian gathering. He spoke for some time today, and I wanted to share this with you because he'll be asking for some cooperation. He was here about maybe 2 months ago, and he asked for counsel, and my advice was that holding these rallies for the youth is a wonderful idea, but they should have a follow-up. Young people are stood up to, recover their faith in our Lord. But this is a follow-up. Then, nothing much has happened. So, what I plan to do is to work out a program with Bill Butler and the people that are working with him in such a way that, for example, he is going to be in Delaware. What's the largest city in Delaware?
Wilmington.
About all they've got, I guess, in that state. But, and many people come, youngsters. For example, he's talking in a high school, Catholic High School, and the officials there are giving him the one whole day instead of class day. So 400 students will be Say Yes to Jesus Day. So the plan is to give these youngsters a simplified course using the Pocket Catholic Catechism and the Pocket Catholic Dictionary, and then to have questions based on the creed, usual sequence, creed, sacraments, commandments, and prayer. And he's telling the youngsters now, and he's getting lay people who are much concerned, as they should be, about the future of the young, to meet once a week, led by good Catholic lay leaders of the diocese, and that they will then be given 10 to 15 questions to answer each week, do the reading, then they'll be asked to submit questions of their own. Now, I promised that in 3 weeks I would have the start of those questions in Bill Butler's hands. So then what we will need is someone to be in contact with these different cities where these youngsters are being trained in the faith, So once we get things worked out, but I thought I'd share this with you. I've been working with him for about 2 months now. So if I may, I share that with you. Now, I'm told there was a page 43 and beginning with question 35. Remember, the subject we're talking about is the resurrection, correct? Number 35. When the last trumpet sounds corresponds to 45. The dead will be raised. Now, Christ could not have made this more literal. There will actually be, well, the sounding of trumpets. When the last trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised. I cannot tell you how important it is to keep reminding ourselves that our bodies, will be reunited with our souls, and that our bodies, therefore, are now meriting before God. We should think of merit for the soul, and we commonly and correctly associate heaven with the soul. True. But when Christ died, he merited, remember this, Christ merited both our soul's salvation, namely the restoration of divine grace to the souls, and he merited our resurrection. So Christ's death on the cross was both our redemption, and if you can call it, our resurrection, our glorification. And that his being the first to rise from the dead is not only chronology, but causality. Causality. He's not only that our Lord was the first in time to rise from the dead. No, he is rising from the dead was the occasion, cause if you wish, of the grace of both our redemption and of our resurrection, without dwelling on it here, but just to pinpoint some of it might be missed. When we speak of our redemption, we commonly identify our redemption with Christ's death on Calvary. We were redeemed on the cross. When we make the stations, we adore thee, O Christ, who bless thee, because by thy cross thou hast redeemed the world. That's true. But theologically we distinguish between redemption and justification. And the language is not really technical. Redemption means, literally means being bought back. Bought back, if you wish, from God by the death of Christ on the cross. In other words, the debt of sin was removed. However, as such, Calvary did not yet restore the grace, so that theologically we should always identify the two, namely Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. where his death on the cross was the redemption or the removal of the debt. His death was removal of death due to the whole world's sin. Whereas the moment he rose from the dead, Christ, then we may say, merited the grace that had to be restored. In other words, the two, Calvary and Easter Sunday, go together. Technically, Calvary restored our friendship with God, or better, Calvary removed the debt that man's sin had incurred with God. The death of alienation and the death of punishment. Two kinds of debt. Alienation by the loss of grace and punishment by the infliction of pain. With Christ's resurrection, however, that then was the beginning of grace being conferred. In other words, Christ's resurrection began the conferral of grace. One indeed on the cross. But it was Christ risen from the dead who then began to confer the grace on the human race. And that is why also theologically, though I spoke from now until the 4th of November 93, I couldn't say too much about the humanity of Christ being the channel of grace. Humanity of Christ being the channel of grace. Meaning what? Meaning that by his resurrection from the dead, the moment Christ rose from the dead, he began to confer grace. And the instrument or channel or vehicle or conduit by which Christ from Easter Sunday until the end of time will continue communicating the grace is his risen humanity. That is why the Eucharist is of such transcendent importance. Now the elections are over. If we needed prayers before the elections, we sure need them now. That's why we are starting and having been, well, so well received, our crusade of prayer. There were 1 million people that bought. Orders kept coming in until just 2 days before the election for that leaflet that I'm sure you've all either have copies of or have seen. Well, what we plan to do from November until June of next year is to sponsor a crusade of prayer for the family. Crusade of prayer for the family. And it will be subtly based on the Eucharist. And did we send it, Cecilia?
Pardon?
To Bill Smith?
Yes.
Did we send that?
Okay.
The manuscript of a brochure whose title is The Eucharist, Foundation of the Christian Family. Without Christ on earth conferring the grace through the Eucharist, marriage in the family as Christ wants them to be would be unthinkable, impossible. At any rate, then until the Civil Congress in 93, in June, in Spain, to build it around in anticipation of that Civil International Eucharistic Congress. But then in June again, at the end of June, there will be the annual Church Teachers Forum. And by the way, if you can possibly make it, you are not only invited, you are encouraged. I want to use a stronger verb. Yes, one day, I think it's the last Saturday in June, he'll be on the Eucharist. Two cardinals are due to come from Rome. Cardinal Sanchez, the prefect of the Congregation of the Clergy, with jurisdiction over catechesis, and Cardinal Gagnon, who is in charge of the Committee for Eucharistic Congresses. And the theme in Louisville, Kentucky, on the last Saturday in June, will be the Eucharist. And we'd like to do some already doing with the Missionaries of Charity. After another meeting or two here, I would like to concentrate for some time on the doctrine of the Eucharist in our classes. And Ted, by the way, you've been coming, but Ted is now resident at the University of Detroit for the month of November. I have a formal letter from my provincial saying he's very happy to welcome Ted to stay at the university, and the province will cover the cost. How's that? And the provincial said, anything that I can do to encourage your good work, provincial to me, that helps. In any case, before the end of the month, I would like to start some classes on the doctrine and theology of the Eucharist. We need it. You can go back to this afterwards, but I want to bring the Eucharist more into our reflections and prayer than we have so far. So, once more, 35. The scripture answer, I shall raise him up on the last day, or rather, when the last trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised. Notice, will be raised. The only one who raised himself from the dead is, of course, our Lord. Number 36, I shall raise him up on the last day, corresponds to 48. Promise of the Eucharist. So 36, I shall raise him up on the last day. Notice what Christ did. In his very promise of the Eucharist, the assurance of our resurrection from the dead is our reception of the Blessed Sacrament, which, by the way, the Church teaches is one of the marks of predestination that is not unimportant. One of the marks of predestination that we are indeed one of the saved if we have the grace and respond to it of receiving the Eucharist. And the more often, shall I say, the more certain is that mark of predestination. As what Christ promises. Those who receive my body and drink my blood, I will raise up on the last day. Okay. 37. As in Adam all die, so 33. So in Christ we will all be made to live. In other words, just as Adam's disobedience meant the loss of grace for the whole human race, so Christ's obedience was the cause, the meritorious cause, of our being restored to grace. And remember, that's why God became man. So he might have a human will. So he might say yes to God. God cannot be obedient to God. That's blasphemy. Three persons are absolutely equal. Each of the three persons has a free will, but none of the three persons has a free will to not love the other two persons. In God, is even saying, yes, in God, there are two kinds of free will. In God, there is, pardon me, in Christ, as throughout the first time. In Christ, there are two kinds of free will. In Christ, there was the divine free will, which was us as God. What's that free will? It's everything that has to do with creation. Everything. From creation to everything. And the word is everything which Christ as God does for the human race is of his free will. Did God have to create? Did he have to create us? What a gift. That's on the divine side. On the human side, Christ, having chosen to become man, then he began to love us with his human will. That's another kind of freedom, because how many wills does Christ have? How many wills? Two. Human and divine will. And the heresy which denies that Christ has two wills is monothelitism. Monothelitism. In other words, Christ loved and loves us with both his divine and his human will. Now, in God, there are two kinds of will. There was a necessary will with which each of the three persons necessarily loves the other two. And that mutual love of the three persons constitutes the Trinity. But there's also a free will. And then what we said about Christ as God applies to the first and third persons too. They are free. In fact, everything which God does for the human race, in fact, the whole of creation, is always done simultaneously and equally by all three persons. So, back to where we were. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all we are made to live. What caused the death of the human race? Remember, there's always two kinds of death. The death of the soul by sin, the death of the body by mortality. We are all therefore conceived in sin, and we're all mortal the moment we are born. At the moment we're conceived, we begin to die. Why? Because of Adam. What hope do we have of both restoration to the life of grace in our souls and resurrection of our bodies? It is because of Christ. By the way, can I be heard? Can I be heard? I think I'm shouting. I've got my hearing aid on. Can I be heard? I'm not shouting, am I? Because I don't want to be unnecessarily heard outside these hallowed walls. In other words, it's Christ's freedom as a man that restored what Adam's freedom as a man lost. Adam's freedom misused or abused, lost for us both the life of the soul, sign of divine grace, and lost our mortality. Christ's free will, by the use of his free will, according to the will of his Father, restored both forms of life. The first is restored when we are baptized. The second is restored when we shall rise from the dead. Okay. And let me tell you, it may sometimes seem almost prosaic to keep repeating, but it's the bedrock of everything in our faith, that it's our free will which we use either to offend God or to please God. In the last analysis, after everything has been said, all the books in theology have been read, all the books in psychology have been read, in the last analysis, there's only one reason we have a free will. And that is to conform our wills with the will of God. And that means that whatever we do should be in conformity with His divine will. And the most fundamental reason we have a mind is to know what is God's will. What is God's will? If I know what is God's will, then do it. People spend a lot of time, waste of time. What should I do? What do I want to do? Oh, what does God want me to do? Whether I like it or not. Whether I like it or not has zero, nothing to do, nothing. Except a little temporary inconvenience. Poo. 38, or yes, corresponds to 36. Jesus Christ, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. Remember what we said. That word first, is not only a chronological priority, it is a causal priority. In other words, Christ's resurrection is the cause. He died to redeem us. His resurrection is the cause, is the conduit, the channel by which the grace that He won on Calvary, they were won. So what? They had to be channeled. How are they channeled? By Christ and through His humanity. That's why Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist. The single most important channel of grace is the humanity of Christ. That's why Christ is here. That's why Zarchulia, my bishop friend, wrote that article. Will you remind Cecilia next time to bring the picture that Bishop Hastrich, well, he didn't make the picture, but he wrote the article on the greatest tragedy in America, closed churches. And let me tell you, only God knows what will happen after Inauguration Day. All I know is we need all the grace we can get. It's a prayer as we've never prayed before. Our nation is in deep, deep trouble. No words can describe it. Number 38. That's it, Jesus Christ. According to 36, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. Remember, falling asleep is what? That's Christ's own language. Remember, she is not dead, she is asleep. Where sleep, remember also, is a perfect, it is the divinely revealed analog of death. We do not comprehend any of the mysteries. The best we can do is find analogies. Analogies in nature to what God has revealed to us in mysteries. Death is a mystery. What is an analogy of death? It is sleep. We go to sleep at night. I try to go to sleep Monday. Didn't sleep 1 minute Sunday night. Good experience to have remembered. Because when we fall asleep, we hope to wake up. Remember, every night you go to sleep. Do people have that kind of resignation to the acceptance of death? Does everybody have one? Well, make sure the next week everybody gets a tapper and say it. And by the way, every night when I go to bed, morning when I get up, I pay the Ignatian Catechist my name. I mean, I mention all of you individually. The Ignatian Catechist, and then Marian Catechist, twice a day, along with a prayer for the acceptance of death. Because this may be, it'll be the last day we got up, and last night we go to bed. Why, just as well, we'll refresh ourselves by that. Saving a reminder. Oh, 39, death, corresponds to 41. He is swallowed up in victory. In other words, there was a sense in which death is victor over, and everything that man wants and hopes for seems to die with him. Our faith tells us none of us as we ever die. It's our soul that stays on. The body dies, decays, and the famous third D is delays in his reunion with the body. However, there's another meaning of victory. Christ's death on the cross was his victory over death. And by victory, of course, we mean victory means conquest. Eventually, to conquer. And victoria means a conquering, an overcoming. Well, Christ by his death overcame death twice over. First, overcame the death of the soul by meriting the grace of our redemption, and victory over the death of the body, because by his death he merited our resurrection from the dead. That is why the reception of Holy Communion is the brightest promise of our own immortality, our rising glorious on the last day. Every communion we receive is another pledge of our glorious resurrection. In other words, we are fed when we go to communion. We are fed on Christ's risen, glorified body. By the way, let's pass something around for the questions. Number 40. The stars differ from each other. 47. In brightness. Now this is common astronomical knowledge. No two flakes of snow are identical. No two leaves. And the millions, billions of leaves in the world, no two are the same. A reflection, as Thomas Aquinas tells us, of God's infinity. In other words, the analog for infinity in God is a variety in nature. Memorize that. The analog for infinity in God is a variety in nature. This is God's way of manifesting his infinity, which is beyond counting, to provide us with a variety in everything. All creatures, no two creatures are identical. They don't exist. Two identical creatures nowhere exist in the world. So too, no two stars are identical. And just as in the heavens no two stars are identical, so in heaven no two souls are now identical in their glory, and after the last day no two bodies will be identical in brightness. It's more talking than I've done for 3 days. Yeah, I could use some water. So, and remember the two reasons why no two souls and no two bodies will be identical. The one reason, the most fundamental, of course, is God's will. God wants a right hander. No two saints are identical. Like, for example, Benedict Joseph Labra. Remember him? The man for some 30 years never took a bath. He had a hard time finding a confessor. Right? It was his way of practicing mortification. Then under divine inspiration, by the way, you better be divinely inspired to do that. Mary to Joseph Labra and say the little flower. Or Teresa Babila. No two saints are identical. And I cannot tell you what valuable meditations you can make on the variety and nature as a reflection of the divine infinity. It's not just variety for the sake of variety. It's variety for the sake of unity. And when you've got a variety of free wills, God wants to help people, for example, in the family. You fathers, how many children do you have?
Ten.
Are they all the same? They differ in every which way. But especially they differ in their free wills. There's a phrase in Latin, "De gustibus non est disputandum." You never argue about tastes. Thank you. And the tastes cover the whole gamut of human nature. And to realize that this is why God made us different, so that we might, you know, conform our taste to somebody else's, not because we like it, but because we love the person who has a different taste from us. I cannot tell you how many hours of meditation over the years, with God's grace, I've spent meditating on variety as a reflection of God's infinity to teach us. He teaches us an awful lot. There's beauty and variety in it. Then number 41. If Christ has not been raised, corresponds to 31, then our preaching is useless. Now follow the logic. In other words, if Christ had not risen from the dead, first of all, he foretold that he would. Secondly, he came, as he said, to conquer sin and death. And those two always go together. The one is a synonym of the other. The one is also a cause of the other. Now then, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, been raised, that means as man. There are other passages in Scripture where Christ says he's raising himself. Both are true. He raised himself as God. He was raised as man. Well, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then all that St. Paul wrote about the human race being redeemed by the death of Christ, forget it. Because it is his resurrection. It is the crowning proof of his divinity. That when the Jews thought they were crucifying, well, whatever they thought, a mere man, he then, as he promised, and they remembered him, remember? After they had crucified Christ, came back to Pilate and said, that impostor said, he raised himself from the dead. Better guard the tomb so his disciples don't steal the body. How dumb can you be? How dumb? Think of the logic. If Christ really was what he claimed to be, if treaty was, then all the guards of the world won't protect. Well, protect him or keep him from rising. And if he is not what he claimed to be, then why do you need guards? Right? By the way, malice is stupid. Stupid. Sinners are dumb. They're dumb. So, in other words, Christ's resurrection of the dead is a crowning proof of his resurrection, pardon me, of his divinity, raising himself by his own powers. Moreover, our preaching is vain because then all that we're telling you, not only about the resurrection, but about the glory of carrying the cross. See, that's St. Paul. There's one passage in Christ that we should all know. I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Should be our greatest joy. Never run away from the cross. Never. You don't have to. You don't have to search for the cross. Gee, I haven't had any crosses today. So, you don't have to call up anybody either to cause you any suffering. People always oblige. All they have to be is they, and you be you. That's all. Number 42. Death corresponds to 35. Where is your victory? This is St. Paul speaking, like almost in sarcasm. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? In other words, Christ conquered death. And there's only one conquest that we should look for in life. That is, to conquer our own rebellious human wills, which we cannot do without Christ. And the world, which, as you know, does not love us. And the more we love Christ, the more we love his cross, the less the world will love us. My good friend, Dr. Kavanaugh, in Kalamazoo, partnered with another obstetrician, both Catholics, Dr. Kavanaugh John, trusted his partner, thought that he was a good Catholic physician. When he found out that his partner dispensed contraceptives, dispensed IUDs, convinced himself that his partner was really doing that, so he had to break up the partnership. You know what that meant? It meant he had to start all over again, from scratch. Lost his business completely. I remember, it was about 12:30 in the morning. I was then teaching at our seminary in North Aurora. Ruth and John Calvin, husband and wife, came from Kalamazoo, not towards Detroit, but traveled the other direction, 150 miles. And by the time they got there, it was around midnight. And there was a Holiday Inn open all night, and they served, well, midnight meals. So he talked far into the morning about John's decision. Should he break up his partnership and lose his whole practice, start all over again? Or should he continue with a man who was dispensing contraceptives and IUDs? And John, that night, by that time it was at 2 o'clock in the morning, made the decision to leave the partner, start all over again. About 5 years later, he died of cancer. This is John Kavanaugh. And so that, we talk about victory, right? that the world cannot conquer us. There's no way. All the world can do is destroy us economically, politically, socially. Mortally.